Lord Jesus, we come tonight to ask your blessings upon this meeting, and not just this meeting, but all the meetings of this conference. Sometimes, Lord, we, because of familiarity, we don't have the same appreciation that we used to have. We pray that you would awaken us anew, Lord, to all that you have for us, that you give us spiritual ears and spiritual eyes to behold and a heart to respond. Lord, we know that the work has not been finished. We know, Lord, that there's still much to be done. And Lord, we need a renewed vision. You said where there's no vision that people perish. And oh God, I pray that you would restore to us, Lord, the vigor of our youth, the desires that we've had in years past, and a heart, Lord, that beats like yours. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we talk about as missionaries about living by faith, but I think that probably our idea of living by faith is not exactly what the Bible's idea is of living by faith. I know that as a young preacher who didn't have a salary, when I went to Mexico, I thought that was living by faith. And I found out there are a lot of other people that didn't have salaries, and they thought they were living by faith, but they really lived by credit. They had credit cards, and they ran up accounts everywhere, you know. And in fact, living by faith has very little to do with finances. It really does. Living by faith in the Old Testament didn't deal so much with money as it did with a lifestyle. And I think that we need to probably re-examine this idea of living by faith, especially those of us that claim to live by faith. Now, all of us ought to live by faith. I mean, it stands to reason that if this is God's way, that what's good for the preacher or the missionary is also good for the layman, if you want to use those terms. I don't like those terms, but for those that that are what we call the average Christian. And that's another term that's not so good, you know. What's an average Christian? Well, an average Christian is not what he ought to be. But anyway, I'd like to look tonight at some things about this matter of living by faith. If you will, turn with me, first of all, to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And Habakkuk said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Meditate on that sometime. And then in Romans 1:17, and this is, of course, the verse that actually started the Reformation. When Martin Luther recognized one day that this verse was still valid, it made a terrific difference in his life. And so it's a verse that we need to consider in our own time today. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now what that means to you, I don't know. But it means a great deal in the walk of the believer. To live by faith. I think we have seen in time past that faith is not something that is mysterious. That faith is not something that you can acquire by a process. That faith is a gift that God has given us. God gives faith. But this faith, in order to be practical and useful, has to be used, has to be exercised. It's just like we're born with arms and legs. But if these arms and legs are not used, then the first thing you know, they're useless. Now, we still have arms and legs, but what good are arms and legs if we never use them? And they come to the place where they're atrophied and you can't use them. Faith is much like that. If we don't use faith, it becomes something that is sort of an appendage that we never actually have any practical use of. And so we talk about living by faith, we're not talking about something that's mystical at all. We're talking about something very practical. And I think that we all would agree that faith is simply believing what God says and then acting on it. Faith is not merely believing, But it's acting upon what God has spoken. And so when we talk about living by faith, what we're talking about is believing what this book says, and then basing our life, basing our decisions, basing our choices on what this book says. That's what living by faith is all about. And like I said, it has very little, it does have something to do with finances, but that's not the big issue. The big issue is, what is our life based upon? Is it based upon feelings or upon fact? Is it based upon what we think or upon what God said? You know, in Mexico and anywhere else in the world, I guess, where the gospel has not been preached clearly, people don't have any idea what faith is. They talk about faith as though it were some substance, you know, that you can acquire, that you can buy, or that you can barter for, and it's something that everybody has. And we know that it's not true. All men don't have faith. And the faith that some people have is a false faith. Or it's a faith that's not based upon something that's solid or real. And so, there's all kinds of idea about faith, but we need tonight to look at some things about faith. And you know, there's three ways to live by faith, or three ways to treat faith. One of them, we can remember faith and wear out, or we can forget faith and rust out, or we can deny faith and strike out. Now, you know, I'm preaching more like my brother Joe tonight. He always has little catchy things you can remember, you know, like one for the money, two for the show, three to make ready, and four to go. I don't know if you heard that sermon or not, but that's a pretty catchy little sermon. But I'd like for you to think tonight about wearing out, rusting out, or striking out. Because every single one of us fit into one of these categories. Now, we all start off with a faith. We all start off with a conversion experience. But we don't all wind up in the same area. We don't all reach the same goal. We don't all finally arrive at the same place. Now, what's the reason for that? Is it the fault of the faith? Is some of the faith that God hands out a faulty faith? You know, like Michael got a letter from the Ford Motor Company and said there were some problems with the car that he has, and if he'd bring it back, well, they would make some adjustments on it. You suppose that God has to send out letters from time to time and say, you know, the faith that I gave you was a faulty faith. If you'll come back, well, I'll make some adjustments and we'll make things right. I don't think so. There's nothing wrong with the faith that God's given us. The problem is on how we use that faith. Either we remember the faith, or we forget the faith, or we deny the faith. What are you doing tonight with the faith that God's given you? It's a pretty serious question, isn't it? You know, if God were to entrust with us something of worldly value, I mean something of intrinsic value, like a great case of diamonds, we would guard it with our life. We would make sure that it was taken care of as God wanted us to. But you know, somehow faith doesn't seem to have the value for us that other things do. And that's the reason some people forget the faith. And that's the reason some people even deny the faith. But if you remember the faith, you'll wear out in God's service. I'd like to just briefly mention some names. And the categories that I've chosen, I don't think you can argue with these categories. It is wearing out, rusting out, and striking out. But you might disagree with some of the characters that I put in these categories. But you bear with me and just listen. And see if maybe they don't fit into the categories that I've placed them in. The first one that I have brought, would like to bring to your attention about wearing out is Abraham. Abraham is the first one of whom it was said he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's marvelous. He's called the father of the faithful. He's called the father of those who believe. So in a sense, we are children of Abraham. Now, some people get that all confused, you know, and think now that we're Jews. Well, we're not Jews. We've never been born Jews, and we're not going to live as Jews. We're not going to die as Jews, and we're not going to inhabit the Jerusalem that's of this earth. That's a different thing altogether. But we are children of Abraham in that God has given us the same faith that He gave Abraham, and God has blessed us as He did Abraham by justifying us freely just because we believed. Isn't that marvelous? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Now, over in Romans 4, it tells us plainly, if Abraham can boast because of his works, that boasting has to be before men. But because before God he has no right to boast. Because before God, all that he can say is that God by grace justified me. So, we have the faith of Abraham. But you know what? Abraham didn't just have an experience. And like David said this morning, you know, some people, all they have to share is when they got saved. 25 years later, they're talking about their salvation experience. Well, that's not good enough. God doesn't just give us a one-time experience, and that's all. He has a continuing experience, and this is when we remember faith. It's a continuing and a growing thing. I mean, we shouldn't remain babes in the faith. We ought to mature. We ought to grow up. Abraham did. And Abraham was faithful until the very end. Abraham's life is not a perfect life. Now, none of these people that I bring before you tonight is those that remembered the faith and wore out in God's service. We're perfect. None of us are. But we're talking about people who believe God and were able to cling to God's promises and do things God's way, and they saw blessing in their life. Abraham is one of them. Abraham wore out in God's service. When he died, I think that we could say that he had been faithful, that he had maintained the faith. There was never a time when Abraham said, I don't believe it's worth it. I'm gonna drop this business. I'm going back to Ur of Chaldees, or I'm gonna find some other occupation. You know, I just don't trust the word anymore. He wore out in God's service. Another one that did that was Moses. Moses was one that was faithful and that his faith in God never wavered. Now, he didn't always do the right thing. He struck the rock when he should have spoken to the rock. But we don't find that Moses ever left the faith. And when he died, he was still in God's service. He was in the harness still. He wore out for God. God used him to the very end. Now, how do we want to live our lives? Don't we want to do that? Don't we want to be faithful to the very end? You know, I really feel bad about these horses that you see turned out, you know, to pasture. They just turn them out. They don't have anything to do. Well, you know, I don't think that God turns people out to pasture. I think that when God calls people, when he saves them, I think he has a job for them to do until the very end. And these people are those that did it. David is another one. You know, the last thing that you find about David is David setting the kingdom in order and making Solomon the new king. Taking care that everything was done according to God's will. David was not perfect. No, not by any means. But David wore out in God's service. He used his life for the Lord all the way through. Another one, of course, is Paul. And what better example do we have than Paul? Who I believe with all of my heart that he exemplifies what God wants for our life today.
Amen.
I mean, sold out to the gospel. I mean, he literally wore out. If we could have had a doctor examine Paul, they probably would have said, "Paul, your body's worn out. You have used it up." But what better way to use this body that God has given us than that? Now, what about some of the qualities of these men? And I've got a lot of scripture here, but we don't have time, and you know the story of these men, so that's the reason I haven't read all the scripture. But if you'd like some of the verses, I'd be glad to share with you later. What about some of the characteristics or qualities of these men that we can cultivate? What about Abraham? Well, it says in Genesis 15:6 that he believed God. Now, that's where we start. But you know what? That's where we continue, and that's where we end up. If we are going to be men and women of God, the very basis has to be that we believe God. We trust God without any question. We don't have to have things proved to us. We don't have to see down the road. We are able to trust God as Abraham was. Now, he was a man who believed God. We need to cultivate that. And you know how you do that? By continuing reading the Word of God. You know, I talk to people all the time and say, "Well, I don't have faith. How can I get faith?" And I say, "Well, there's not any formula that I know of, but the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God." I just get in this book and read it and read and read and read. And I believe if you'll do that, that God will give you faith.
Amen.
I believe that. I really do. I believe that the man is really concerned because he doesn't have faith. If he'll start reading the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit will take care of the faith. Well, he believed God. What else? Well, it says in Genesis 26, verse 5, that he obeyed God. Now, a lot of us talk about believing God, but you know, when our believing God doesn't wind up with obedience, there's always a question mark there. Did we really believe God? If we really believe God, I believe something would happen that would change the way we live. It really would. You know, when you really believe, you see a sign that says radar controlled speed. If you really believe that, you know what happens? Your foot gets lighter. Mine does. When I think, well, you know, that's probably just a sign, been there for 40 years and they don't have radar. Doesn't make any difference. But if I really believe what that sign says, it's going to make a difference in the way I drive. And that's the way it ought to be in our life with the Lord. If we really believe God, it ought to be able to be said of us that he believed God and he obeyed God. Well, what else? Well, God says about Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, he says, I know that Abraham will command his children after him. You know, one of the problems today in the world, and this is universal, God's people are not seeing to it that the next generation will be God-fearing people. We are raising our children with such a lackadaisical, with such a slipshod way that our children are not going to believe God, they're not going to obey God, and they're going to be in trouble. We need to cultivate what Abraham did, what God saw in him. What about Moses? Well, it says in Hebrews 3, verse 2, that he was faithful in all his house. Well, that's quite a recommendation, isn't it? Not just in some things, or not just in most things, but it says he was faithful in all his house. Now then, if that had been just for 6 months or 6 years, but we're talking about 40 long years. And we're talking about temptations and trials that you and I will never face. I mean, with the magnitude that he faced. And you know what? It says that he was faithful. Now, this is not some guy's opinion. This is what God's Word says. He was faithful in all his house. Can it be said about us? Are we really cultivating this idea of faithfulness? I mean, being faithful in all that God puts in our hand? Well, we need to. If we want to be like Abraham, if we want to be like Moses, we need to cultivate what they had. What else? Well, it says in Hebrews 11, 25, that he made the right kind of choices. Because he believed God, he made right choices. You know, I have so many people today that I see that my heart breaks for them. Because they've made so many wrong choices, and now their life is in such a mess that I don't know whether even the Lord could straighten it out. Of course, I'm just saying that as a figure of speech. But seriously, you think about the choices that we make and the result in years to come, and what a tragedy. Listen, if we believe God as young people, we ought to make the right choices as young people and not have to live with terrible consequences the rest of our life. I've talked to people that have said, you know, I would give anything if I could go to the mission field, but I am so in debt. Well, who got you in debt? They've got themselves in debt, of course. They make wrong choices. And not just debt. There's many other things also. Like I married me a wife. And she won't go. Well, what else? It says in Hebrews 11:26 that Moses saw something more than material things. He was able to see spiritual things. You know, when you live by faith, God gives you another sense. It's called a spiritual perception. And you can see things that others can't see. You really can. You're able to comprehend the spiritual realm, which is only seen by those that have spiritual eyes. Moses was able to see spiritual things because he walked by faith. You know the reason most of God's people are in the condition they're in? Because they don't see anything but material things. And the reason they make wrong choices is because all that they see before them are material things, and they opt for the material things. We're talking about some qualities that we need to cultivate in our own lives. What about David? Well, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, I can't prove this to you because the Bible never says exactly what that means. But you know what I think it means? I think it means that David was quick to repent when he failed. David was certainly not a man that was without fault. In fact, probably when you think of someone that failed God most miserably, I mean, one of his people that failed him most miserably, David is one of the ones you think of. I mean, who did anything worse than David did? And yet it says he was a man after God's own heart. You know why? I think because David was quick to recognize when he had gone wrong. He was quick to repent and turn. Living a good life is not necessarily living a life without mistakes. It's being able to recognize and repent and turn quickly. So, if we want to be a man like David who, by the way, David did serve the Lord in a very hearty way. I don't believe anybody served God any more hearty, any more spontaneously, more vigorously than David did. You know, it says that he brought the ark back and he was dancing before the Lord. And dancing in such a way that his wife reviled him and said, you know, you're a vulgar man. He said, if that's what it is, then that's fine. I'm doing this for the Lord. But he served him heartily. And that's what the Bible says we ought to do, shouldn't we? We ought to serve the Lord heartily. Well, not only was he a man after God's own heart, but he was a man who loved God's Word. You read the Psalms and you can see in there someone who loved God's Word. And by the way, the word that David loved was not Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians. He talked about the law. He said, I love the law. Isn't that amazing? He loved God's Word even though it seemed harsh. He loved it because he loved the God who wrote it. Do you love God's Word? You know, we've got so much more than these guys had. We really do. Well, he not only loved his Word, but in Psalm 69:36, he talked about loving his name. Do you love that name? You know, the reason that we don't have a name on the front of the church is because we love his name. Every once in a while, somebody says, why don't y'all have a name? I said, we do. It's Jesus. No, but I mean another name. I said, that's the whole point. We don't need another name. We have a name. Do you love that name, really? I do. I love that name. I love the name. Not as much as I ought to, but I love his name. And then Paul. What about Paul? What makes him stand out? What is really so striking about Paul? Well, the first thing I thought of is that Paul got a vision and he never lost sight of it. Do you know that most of us have had a vision? Have you had a vision? Huh? I had a vision. When I was 17 years old, I had a vision. But it's so easy to lose sight of the vision, isn't it? Time, problems, all kinds of things come along. And the first thing you know, the vision gets dimmer. But you know what? Paul never lost sight of the vision that God gave him. I tell you, one of the keys to success in the ministry is to never lose the vision. Never forget. Paul said, I was not unfaithful to the vision. Well, he had a vision. But he was also a man that counted the cost. So many missionaries go to the mission field because of whatever reason. But not counting the cost, they don't last. I mean, in just a short time, they're back. Paul counted the cost. He knew. He knew when he set out that it was going to be a very costly life that he would live for the Lord. He counted the cost and said it's worth it. What else? Well, he sold out. He sold out. He called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. I mean, there was no question in Paul's mind about where his interest was. He only had one interest. Or he built tents or made tents, but that was not what he was here for. He was not concerned about earthly things. He had one single thing in mind. He had a single heart. He really did. And you know, I think probably that's seen best in Philippians, where he's talking about others preaching the gospel, some to add to his burden. And he says, you know, it doesn't make me any difference. As long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. He had one desire, and that was that the gospel be preached. We're so jealous. You know, I heard a long time ago that there's no end to the good that you can do if you don't mind who gets the credit. But we want to be sure that if we do something, that everybody knows who it was did it. We want to have a plaque, you know. These churches that have the stained glass windows, you know, and down below they have a name. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Paul didn't care. He had one single purpose, and that was to get the gospel out. Well, these are four men who remembered the faith and wore out in God's service. What about those that forgot the faith and rusted out? Now, this is where I may lose some of you. Isaac was one who forgot the faith. Now, I'm not talking about being lost. I'm talking about just sort of getting lackadaisical, sort of just, you know, sliding and rusting out. You know, that's a great danger in the Christian life. Most people don't strike out. Most people just rust out. They just come to the place where Paul says, you know, said, I don't want to be set aside. Do you want to be set aside? Or do you want to be a useful vessel for the Lord? Well, the choice is ours. God has given each one of us a faith. God has given each one of us a job. And whether we do or don't, that's in our hands. We can respond in the right way or we can respond in the wrong way. Some people just rust out. You know, I heard the story a long time ago and it really stuck with me. It said when the person comes down the aisle, many times the preacher says, have a seat, and they're still there. They think it's forever. You know, have a seat, just sit down. That's not what it's all about. To have a seat in the very beginning so they can take your name and present you to the church is one thing. But to be sitting there 25 years later, that's not what it's all about. They're rusting out. Now, I'm not saying they're lost, but they're certainly not in God's service. They're not being useful. So, what about Isaac? Well, Isaac, you know, if you look in Genesis, I want you to look at this. Genesis 28 verse 1. Genesis 28 verse 1. And by the way, none of these are written in stone. These are simply some ideas that I believe the Lord has given to me. But look at Genesis 28:1. It says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And then if you will look over at 35, turn to chapter 35 in verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 84 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered into his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. What happened to Isaac from the time that he told Jacob not to marry a heathen wife and he died? Well, I don't know. But evidently not much. Nothing that God recorded. What happened to Isaac? He forgot what it was all about. And he just sort of vegetated and rusted out. What about Eli? And you all know the story of Eli. Eli probably started out fine. We don't have an awful lot about Eli. But we do know what happened in the end of Eli's life. His sons became wicked. And Eli failed to do anything about it. And Eli's end is a very tragic end. He falls off of his chair backwards and breaks his neck, and that's the end of it. The last part of Eli's life was a wasted life. He rusted out. He was not useful to the Lord. And so the Lord sent a message to Samuel, just a boy, and says, I want you to tell Eli this is what's going to happen to him and to his household. He rusted out. What about Hezekiah? Hezekiah is another one that started out great. But what about his last days? You remember when the guys from Babylon came over and he was so proud of all of his gold and silver. He took them into his treasury and showed them all those fine things. And then the prophet came and said, who were those guys? He said, well, they're from Babylon. He said, what did you show them? He said, I showed them everything I had. He said, boy, you're going to regret that. And he told them what God had said, had prophesied upon the nation of Israel. And you know what his comment was? Well, that's fine. As long as everything goes well in my days, that'll be all right. He simply rusted out. A man that had been used by the Lord, a man that could have made a terrific difference, simply forgot the faith, forgot what it was all about, forgot why he was where he was, and simply enjoyed the rest of his life rusting out. I don't think he enjoyed it, really. Well, what about some of the things that we don't want to cultivate about these guys? Well, first of all, about Isaac, you know, I think what his big mistake was, when he tried to go against God. God had said that Isaac, your sons, one will serve the other. Jacob will be the head and Esau will be the tail. Esau will serve Jacob. Jacob will have the blessing. Jacob will have the preeminence. But because of his love or his feelings for Esau, he was going to give what God had already promised to Jacob, to Esau. And I think from that time on that he just went downhill. You know, when you go by feeling instead of what God says, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We ought always, always to respect what God says, regardless of how we feel. Sometimes it's tough, especially when loved ones are concerned, isn't it? But anyway, we don't want to cut off that. Feelings ought never to take preeminence over the Word of God. I think that's where Isaac failed. What about Eli? Well, I think it was natural feelings there. Eli spoke to his children, but you know, like I see so many parents today, you know, say, now, don't do that. What kind of discipline is that? You know what? I think that's worse than no discipline at all. I really do. If you're not going to discipline your children right, I think you ought to leave them alone completely. Poor discipline is worse than no discipline at all. And the reason he didn't do it, I am as sure as I can be, is because he loved his sons. You know, quote unquote. Now that's not what the Bible calls love. The Bible says if you love your children, that you will chastise them. Well, he didn't do right. What about Hezekiah? Well, Hezekiah's mistake, I think, was thinking about himself and no one else. Can you imagine what the scenario was when the prophet said, this is what's going to happen to your children? And he's saying, well, that's fine, as long as it doesn't happen to me. But you know what? A lot of God's people have that same attitude right now. A lot of God's people today are more concerned about what they are enjoying or what they're doing than about anything else. And when that happens, you can just put it down. They'll probably rust out. They've forgotten the faith. Well, some that struck out. And all of these categories could have many more. And I've just chosen some just for you to think about. Something just to jog your thoughts. What about some that struck out? Well, the first one I thought of was Lot. Do you realize what Lot could have been? I mean, Lot lived with Abraham. Lot was in close proximity to the God of Abraham. And what happened to Lot? He struck out. I mean, big time. Where do you find Lot at the end of his life? In a cave, committing incest with his daughters. What happened to Lot? He struck out. Now, the New Testament tells us that he was a believer. If it wasn't in the New Testament, I'll tell you what, I'd have a hard time believing that he was one of God's people. But God said he was, and I'm not going to argue with the Lord.
Amen.
But he struck out. Now, we're not talking about whether you're saved or not. We're talking about what kind of life are you living? The just shall live by faith. Lot certainly didn't live by faith. And since he denied the faith, and in effect, he denied the faith. When he moved into Sodom, he denied the faith that he had by living where he lived and living among the people that he lived with. What about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? They struck out. I mean, they struck out big time too. In fact, what happened to them never happened before or hasn't happened since. I mean, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Ma, you're talking about striking out big time. That's striking out big time. How'd you like to be playing baseball and suddenly you strike out and right under home plate the ground opens up and you just disappear? That's what happened to them. They struck out. They didn't make it. What about Demas? Again, someone that had every opportunity. He started right, didn't he? He was with the right guy. I mean, man, how would you like to have an apprenticeship with Paul? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Now, you think that having an apprenticeship with one of the guys in Mexico is great. Man, that's nothing. I mean, to be able to learn from Paul. And then, of course, the one that probably is most famous is Judas Iscariot, struck out. Now, Judas, I suppose, is the only one of the bunch. I'm not sure. And this is not a theological sermon anyway. Probably he's the only one that was unsaved. But we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about service. We're talking about the just who live by faith. Keeping the faith and wearing out. Forgetting the faith and rusting out. Or denying the faith and striking out. Now we have our choice. What are some of the things about these guys? Well, what about Lot? Well, whereas Abraham had spiritual sight, Lot had no spiritual sight at all. Lot, when he looked out, he could only see one thing. He could only see that lush green valley. He said, man, that's for me. What do you see when you look out? Do you just see dollars? Or do you see fun? You know, some people don't think about anything but entertainment. They live to be entertained. What do you see? Do you see spiritual things? Are you able to see as God sees? Do you see a world that's dying? Again, we sang this song this morning. And never sing it, it doesn't touch my heart. Some heathen mother throwing her baby into a river. Do you see that? Do you see the millions of people that are dying in darkness? Or do you just see what the world offers, the glitter? Well, that's all I could see was a glitter. What about Korah? What was his problem? I think he wanted a position. He wasn't satisfied just to be a servant. He wanted to be somebody. You know, you better be careful when you, that wicked thought rises up in you. You know, it's not right. I need to be recognized. I need to be recognized. But what about Demas? Well, he was a whole lot like Lot, wasn't he? He loved this present evil world. Where's your love? And Judas, you know, we're not sure. Nobody can say for sure why Judas did what he did. But you know, I think a lot of it had to do with he wanted a reward. He thought he was going to be prime minister in the kingdom. And when he saw Jesus was going to the cross, he said, man, I better get something while I can. He wanted some kind of reward for his service. Why do you serve? Do you want some kind of reward? Is that what you're looking for? If you are, you just might strike out. Because we don't serve for reward. We serve because of love. Lord, we pray that we'd be those that would wear out, remembering the faith day by day. Even though things get difficult, even though many turn back, even though things don't always go like we think they should, Lord, may it be said of us that he believed God. We pray, Lord, that we'd never forget the faith, regardless of how dark it gets or how alone we may seem. Help us not to forget the faith and rust out somewhere in this world without being in the harness. And Lord, we pray that none here tonight would ever strike out. Oh God, I pray that no one would either literally or figuratively deny the faith, either by what they say or by how they live. But I pray, God, that you would make us aware that as those that have been justified, that we should live by that faith that justified us, as you've told us that we should walk in the same way that we believed in the beginning. As we received Christ Jesus the Lord, so to walk in him by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.